This situation that we live in today is not normal. We're hearing cries for justice. Justice. People are upset. They're crying for justice in the streets of America. And there are people who are frustrated when courts let murderers go free and they punish the law-abiding. All of this creates a serious problem in the psyche of the people. Join with me and let's turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, one of the minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about the minor prophets. They hold some powerful prophecies, and Micah is one that we need to look at here. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And in chapter 6, God gives us some instruction here. And in verse 8, and notice how he says this, how he puts this. He says, "He has shown you, O man." It's not that God has hidden these things. He's made it possible for us to see and understand the truth of God. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you?" What does God require of each and every one of us? And the answer is, he says, "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That is critical for all of us. And that is our walking order, so to speak, because what it reveals to us, the importance of what God is going to bring to this world that this world does not have. It's what people are crying for, justice. But how are they going to get justice? The problem is, we are living in an unjust world. And that makes it very difficult to find justice. You may get a little bit here, a little bit there, but most of the time, it's not working. The concept of justice is rarely applied today evenly, especially in the world we live in. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come," a time when a new world will dominate the scene, God's world. And when Jesus Christ reigns and rules supreme, what will he bring? He will bring justice, because justice requires certain things. And we saw that there in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Now, what that justice brings forth is this. It has the quality and it means being right or proper. Being right or proper. People must not have anything that creates partiality. And our world is filled with partiality. And that's why some of this lack of justice is all around us. Now, it carries the idea of being fair, equal in treatment. No favoritism when it comes to justice. People will get what they deserve. That's what true justice is. And this is an interesting concept because here's what you hear, the cries. These are the cries of people today. And what they'll say, people want justice when they believe or perceive something that they've been wrong. They want justice, and they're crying for justice. The only problem is they want mercy when they have done something injustice toward others. They've created an injustice, and they want mercy. They don't want what they deserve. But they want everybody else to get what they deserve. Well, God doesn't operate that way. We have a very important example of Lady Justice that we're all familiar with. She's symbolized as being blindfolded. She's carrying scales. And she's weighing the evidence. Kind of like Sergeant Joe Friday years ago on Dragnet. Remember what he always used to say? "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Don't tell me anything else. It's superficial. It doesn't matter. I don't want to hear it. Just give me the cold, hard facts." Because that's what I have to have in order to be fair and equal across the board. So justice has been symbolized by that blindfolded woman with the scales and weighing evidence. And there's supposed to be no respect of persons in justice. But we know today, if you have a high-paying lawyer, you can get off terrible crimes that have been committed. And we've witnessed that in our day and age today. And it's been going on through centuries down through time. In fact, if you don't have all the facts on a given issue, you can't really render a just verdict. Now, you and I, why this topic is so important is because all of us are being called to understand how justice must be administered. And that's why the title of this sermon is What God Requires for Justice to Prevail. What God, in His great wisdom, requires for justice to prevail. And it's not prevailing today, but it will. And part of it in the future will be administered by the saints of God. This is why we've got to learn this concept and what God wants. People want justice, as I say, when they believe they have been wronged or perceived, they think it's a wrong, but they want mercy when they have wronged others, and others are calling for justice on them. So, interesting thing. Well, let's examine this further. So here's the first thing that we take into consideration. We're going to break this down in simple parts so you can keep in mind. Number one, the concept of justice is rarely applied equally. That's the first point we've just explained. We're going to talk now about the second point. And the second point is this. Justice is a quality of God. Please note that. Justice is a quality of God, and a quality God requires of His people. He requires that you and I must be just. And we have to judge righteous judgment. Because if we don't, then we are doing that which is creating injustice. And God does not want injustice in His kingdom, and it will not be there. This is why the reason in our world we live in, you hear a term, we have all probably felt it, we've experienced it, and we hear it. It's called, that's not fair. That's not fair. And so people are out in the street with their perceived understanding. They say, that's not fair. They won't be picketing and crying in the streets in the kingdom of God. When Christ rules, justice will prevail. The second part of this thing, again, is justice is a quality of God. That's His character. That's why He wants it in you and in me and all the saints of God. If we can't judge righteously according to God's standard, then we're judging according to our standard, and it will not float, because God doesn't use that. He uses His standard, and it must be the standard we all are reaching for, striving to be like Him. It's a quality of His people. We are to think on the things that are just. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures so you can write them down for your personal Bible study. For sake of time, we'll keep moving along. We got things to cover here. But we are to think on things that are just. Because there are so many things today that can just trouble your mind and get you all upset about this, that, and what have you. But we find that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Justice is important to God. It's not something He puts on the back burner. It's right up front. He deals justly with all things. So justice is important, and it's found in Proverbs 21, verse 3. And it says, to do righteousness and justice. That's what God wants us to incorporate in our everyday life. And we don't always do that. The way we treat each other sometimes, the way we act, is not right and proper. Because if we were doing it justly, again, what is the answer? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. God's ways are just. That's found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. You can never accuse God of being unjust. You can never look at Him and say, that's not fair. That's not fair what you're doing. God deals with everyone fairly and equitably, and it's nothing in terms of partiality. You remember the account that we have when Jesus was speaking and a young individual came to Him and said the following. He says, oh, we know that, you know, you have no respect, or not the term respect, but he said, you don't care for anybody's personality. In other words, nothing impresses you. Jesus was not impressed by whether a person had status or that he reached to the poor, he reached to the wealthy, he reached to all parties. But he was not impressed or leaned where, well, I'm going to vote, put my support to this individual or to that individual. You couldn't get that from Jesus. Jesus just looked at the facts in dealing with everything that he came in contact with. God's ways are just. We see in Zephaniah 3 and verses 1 through 5, Zephaniah 3, 1 through 5, that God displays justice daily. He's dispersing justice daily in all of our lives as human beings. It's just being constantly dealt with. This is interesting because most people don't even think about God, let alone that what he's doing. This is why I've emphasized from time to time the importance of viewing things from God's perspective. If we're viewing things from our perspective, we lose sight of things. We miss things. But when we look at it and back away and look at it from God's perspective as he outlines in his sacred word, remember that it was all sealed until the time of the end. And then it was going to do what? Be revealed. To who? To the saints of God in the end time. They were going to face it. They were going to have to deal with it. So God dispenses justice daily. What does he want from you and me? That we dispense justice daily. Rightfully. And we never try to shade what God has told us to do. God expects his people to be able to judge matters. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. And notice the Apostle Paul addresses this subject. That's why it was important, because the Corinthian church, oh brother, did they have problems. They had difficulties unbelievable. And you would almost say, are these people converted? Because they sure don't act like it. But that's because they had to work out their own salvation, and Paul didn't throw them to the wind. He just continued to encourage them. And so he says, there you, verse 1, having a matter against another. In other words, there's a little bit of conflict resolution necessary here within the church. Why? Because brethren create friction sometimes. And when they create that friction, something has got to be done. It's got to be solved. He says, do you go to the law of the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, don't you work these things out among yourselves as the scripture admonishes? He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's what you read in the book of Revelation. And Daniel tells us the saints, the kingdom, it's going to be delivered to the saints. Fantastic responsibility. Most of us would say, wow, I don't feel qualified. But you are qualified if you are daily practicing the things of God in your life. You see, that's what defines the righteous as opposed to the wicked. The righteous seek to do what's right, and they seek to do it God's way, as outlined by his sacred word. The wicked don't give a hang about God's word. They couldn't care less. And therefore, they're reaping what they have sown by doing so. We have suffered from our ways, and we have repented and seek out now God's ways. And so he goes on to say, and if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matter? Isn't it amazing sometimes how we get all upset about smallest matters? And when you really ask yourself, is this the hill you want to die on? Is this the thing you want to make a big to-do about? You begin to realize maybe priorities are not correct. And he says, then he goes on in verse 3, he says, know you not that we shall judge angels? Angels who are so much more than what we are right now in our present state. But there's a day coming when we will be moved from the human state above the angelic state into the godly family of the Creator himself. And that becomes an awesome revelation and encouragement. How much more then the things that pertain to this life? In other words, are you using this life to make the right judgments, to train yourself for the service we are called to do in the kingdom of God? That's an important thing. He says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. He says, I speak to your shame. In other words, when you can't solve these problems over simple little things, who in the world is going to put you in charge of judging angels and being responsible? That's an awesome thing to think about. And what we want to do is to make sure we do that which is pleasing to God. So God's word provides conflict resolution if it is utilized. But you know, people don't do that sometimes. When a problem, even between brethren, what happens? Sometimes they have a problem, first thing they do, they come to the ministry. Instead of, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say first thing, run to the ministry and tell them all this problem that's going on. What it does say, go to your brother. Go to your brother, your sister. We have a responsibility to work out those details among ourselves. And then if it can't be solved, then the ministry can come in because of their service to the church for edification, for help, for guidelines that may be necessary. But so often people don't want to go to their brethren when a problem arises. They'd rather kind of work around the seams and talk around the thing, maybe go through the back door rather than the front door. Jesus always made it very clear, to make wise decisions, they have to be based on the Word of God. Now that brings us to the third point that we want to look at here in this context. What justice requires. What does justice require? It means you got to dig for the truth. You got to dig for the truth. You can't just assume or take things for granted or off the top of your head. Even the Proverbs make that very clear, where it says, you know, the first person that comes to you and they lay out their problems and their difficulties, and it sounds so real, it sounds so good, until you hear the other side of the story. And then when you get those facts and put these facts with the original facts, suddenly you get a whole different picture. That's why it's so important not to cloud issues. People who deal with psychotherapy, that's one of the things people like Dr. Laura Schlesinger, who is very morally driven, and one of the things she constantly emphasizes all the time, she says, don't be talking about all this other stuff. Just give me the right facts. Get to the basic issues. And that's where we have to stay if we're going to find the truth. We have to dig for the truth. Because justice is a state of being right. That's what justice is. We all want to be right. Now, what does the scripture tell us in the Proverbs again? There is a way that seemeth right to a man and to a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What that tells us is that your way, my way, is not the way. The way is by God only. And only God knows the standard of what is right. And he demonstrates that in everything he does. But he shares that example for us. He shows us how we can learn to be right, and we want to be right, but you and I know that we're not always right. We make mistakes because of the weakness of the flesh. Our spirit is willing, but we just don't know how to deliver. We stumble, we falter, and God has to lift us up. Now we have a classic example in the Bible about this thing of justice. And it's a parable that Jesus gave to help us understand something about how we perceive things and how we can be totally, totally wrong on what we think we see or what actually is happening. That's why the scripture makes it clear, judge not according to appearance. It's not what it appears to be. And we're living in a day and age today where we can see that happening. We have what we call the main story that they want to present, and they want everybody to believe that's what it is. But when you dig and find out what's going on behind the scenes, uh-oh, there's a hidden agenda here. There's something going on, and they're not being as truthful, or the word we keep hearing now, what happened to all this transparency that we were promised? Doesn't seem like things are very transparent. People are transparent, and people are more confused than ever before. Well, God doesn't offer confusion. He offers answers. I used to like that old saying by Radio Shack many years ago. You got questions? We've got answers. That's what that was one of their little mottos they had. Well, when you apply that to God, you got questions? God has answers. He has the right answers, the ones we need. The example that I'd like to, it's a classic example. It's the example that is given in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 15. It's the story or the parable of the vineyard workers. The vineyard workers. And what did they do? They signed on that they would work for the master, and they said they were going to do it for a penny, which is just the example of currency. They were getting paid for their service. So they worked pretty long and hard, but toward the 11th hour, when it was coming to the end, something happened. Some others came along and were seeking employment, and the master said, hire on, come on. And he paid them the same that he did for the individuals who worked for the vast majority of time. Now, what would our normal human reaction be? If you were working like that and somebody came in at the very last moment and all of a sudden they got the same amount of money that you worked and slaved all morning working hard, and you expect what? That's not fair. That's not fair. You need to pay me what you're paying this guy. Hey, that's not fair. I don't understand this. We need more money because we worked a lot longer. But notice the answer that we simply can't look at things the way they appear. John 7 and verse 24 reminds us of that. John 7 and verse 24. But when you look further and look deeper into that parable, you get something about the vineyard workers. What you humanly do is what? You do what I would do. Sympathize for them. It seems like if they work that much longer, they're worthy of extra money. But what happened? What did they sign on for? The penny. In other words, it was all determined. The facts were all laid out. Are you willing to work for this? And they said, yes. There's nothing injustice about that. There's no lack of. God has been fair, and he gives us the example, and he shows us that only by realizing that they negotiated for pay, they got what they did, but the master was not unjust because why? He decided to be generous to these other people who came along later, the 11th hour, and he gave them the same. But that was for him to determine. He was the master who was paying. That is a classic example, that particular parable, because only by understanding that you can realize that the master was not unjust, but he was just very generous. And that's what God is. He's very generous with us. We could look at that same parable and say this. How many of us have been in the church of God for a long time? You're in the church for a long time, and you stayed faithful and true, but lo and behold, God is suddenly going to call the 11th hour, and he's going to bring some others in and brings them in. Now, wait a second. I had to work how many years in the church to grow in grace and knowledge, and these people are coming in at the last minute, and suddenly they're going to get the same reward we're going to get? Yes, they are. And we're going to be happy for them, and we're going to rejoice with them, because as many, and if you've been in it for a long period of time, rejoice that you've been in it for a long time, and you could realize these marvelous truths of the Bible. It requires, again, a sense of appreciation for the generosity that God has shown to us, and he has been very generous to us all. We have a wonderful master. He's faithful. He's not partial, but he's very generous to us all. And we should rejoice in that. Now, there's something else in here, too, that we need to understand in the context of this very thing, what justice requires, and that it requires swiftness. When there's an offense, there must be swiftness in execution of the offense. Courts today draw things out long period of time. How many people who have been murderers are on death row for 20-some years? And what about individuals who have been accused of things and have been in prison for years, and DNA has now shown that those some 15, 16, 18 years that they've been in prison, they were innocent of the crime they were accused of, but 18 years of their life is gone because of injustice? You see why God is so concerned about this subject? He doesn't like seeing that kind of treatment to people because he does equally with everyone. He loves everyone, and he wants everyone to get the richest benefits of life in this life and definitely in the life to come. So we find that, again, needless delay allows evil to breed. That's in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. If we don't deal with something, and what are we doing right now? We're not dealing with the border crisis we have in America. And it's creating quite a problem. Because everybody's being told, you all got to rush out and be forcefully vaccinated, which, that's a choice of those who can, those who not. Half of the nation is vaccinated. We don't know what the future holds. We know that one thing is for sure. People are just being brought into our country, and they're all infected, and they're spreading them all around our country, and it's going to pay some real serious problems for our nation. Because the government is not doing anything. That's the cries you hear from Texas. That's the cries you hear from Florida. That's the cries from those who have been trying to open up the country, help the people get back to business again, and everybody's all confused. They're getting mixed signals. Well, that won't happen in the kingdom of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, you're familiar with this one if you've been in the church for any number of years. And what does it tell us? That sin spreads like leaven in dough. Sin spreads like the leaven in dough. And you and I are to do what? Get rid of whatever offense that God sees in our life. And there are offenses there. There are things we don't see about ourselves, dear brethren. But that God brings you step by step. He doesn't show it to us all at once. That's why every year we have to keep the days of unleavened bread after the Passover. And God shows us a little bit more about the lack of things in our life that need to get changed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is approaching. It's coming. We're in a race against time. We don't have forever. We don't know how that forever, you know, forever means basically as long as the conditions exist. Well, how long does life exist in everyone's life? Nobody knows. You have to redeem the time, for the days are evil. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to let God know you want to be in the kingdom of God. Not that, oh, that's nice that that's coming. It's nice to know, but it's better to be there. Because there's a lot of people who are being told it's coming, and they're not preparing themselves for what's coming. And that will be sad. A sad day for those individuals. No, courts today draw things out and people forget. It requires equal treatment. We have to keep that concept. Am I being equal in dealing, in all my dealings? If I'm tending to lean too much one way or the other, then I'm not being equal in justice. So we have to look at that from a man's point of view as well as from a woman's point of view. Whether you're young, whether you're older person, seniors, that makes no difference. God requires justice for all. And what we're going to find out even is that the rich and powerful must not get better treatment than the poor or defenseless. It's kind of sad because the rich and powerful seem to be getting all the attention and the poor just seem to be walked all over, and they're going to be struggling for the days, weeks, and months to come. Things do not look good on the horizon, brethren. In Exodus 23 and verse 8, this is one thing that God says we all must avoid. What is that? You must never take bribes and pervert judgment. That's what happens today. In order to get a certain ruling from the Congress, what happens? People are bought off. Money goes underneath the table to persuade certain people for a certain vote because they have certain things they want. God says you can't take a vote. Then why are people going out on special trips? Why are they going out on boats? Things like that. They kind of want to get the congressman to vote their way. When somebody comes to you and wants a certain thing to happen a certain way, you always have to ask the question, why do they want that? What's the purpose of that? The who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's important because everyone, if you're not careful, comes out with a hidden agenda. And they don't want that agenda to be known. So they say, over here, but they deflect you to put you over here on that side. They don't want you to see what's really going down. That's why God warns us to watch and pray, because in the end time, we're being schmoozed. We're being taken advantage of. And with words, they're manipulating us in ways that we don't even realize. Apple now is going to work in conjunction with putting together something on the cell phones where they're going to monitor everything on those cell phones in a certain area if there's any type of wrong pictures being shown on your cell phone. What else are they going to be monitoring? So it may sound good in one way, but you never know what's on the other side of the story. So bribes are out of the picture. You cannot take a bribe. Notice the point Paul makes to the leaders in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Galatians 2, 4 through 7, and verse 11. And what was that? That was the indication one time where Paul was working with the Gentiles. And as he worked with the Gentiles, certain Jews from Jerusalem came. And you remember what Peter did? If you're familiar with that scripture, he got up and left the presence of the Gentiles and went over to sit with the Jewish faction. Right away, Paul jumps up. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was of equal service and rank. And what did he do? He went right up to Peter and says, Peter, hey, you're sinning. That's putting it in plain, simple language. You're sinning because you're doing what? You're showing partiality. Soon as these people from Jerusalem, this Jewish faction walks in, you didn't want to be seen with the Gentile faction. Well, here you were with me. Everything was fine. So he did what? He confronted him. What is the lesson to that? The lesson, again, that even if an individual of a personal responsibility like Peter. Peter made a terrible, grievous example and a mistake. So the partiality applies to everyone. Nobody is exempt from the law, whether it's ministry or layperson. We're all accountable. And that's what God wants us to understand. Accountability is the name of the game here. And what we're accountable for is to disperse justice. If you are given 5 cities, 10 cities, and whatever responsibility as a king or a priest in the kingdom of God, what kind of justice would you disperse? It better be God's justice, because he wants no part of your justice or my justice, because you and I don't have it together. Only God has the standard that has stayed through the ages. That's why he says, I change not. This is such a high and a beautiful and wonderful standard. It is a holy standard. And I'm perfecting holiness in all of you, my sons and daughters, because I want you to be like me. Why would we want to be like anybody else? Human beings have their, quote, role models. We've been blessed with the greatest role model on the face of the earth, the Son of God. And that's what we've got to keep our focus, because the adversary does not want us to succeed. Does not want us to succeed. We should not treat people differently, whether they be friends or whether they be enemies. Just follow God's standard, because if they're an enemy, you don't want to do what? You don't want to hurt them, but you have to pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you. That's God's approach. And that's a hard one for us. So we have to ask God for his help through his Spirit in order to deal with those offenses that come in life and problems that we have to struggle with. And we all have different issues that have to be dealt with. Justice also means what is applied to you applies to me. It applies to everyone. It's accountability. And today, nobody wants to be accountable. That's the problem in our world. Oh, it's not my fault. It's got to be this individual over here. And if it's not this individual over here, what is it? Then you must be the one to blame. It's all, again, deny, deflect, and blame. That's the way of the world. And they don't disperse justice in that attitude. When judgment is made, it applies to all of us. That's why Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 was written. Romans 2, verses 1 through 6. I hope you'll go back and study some of these scriptures. We're moving quickly for sake of time. But I want you to look into these when you have a moment to study the Bible. This will reinforce these ideas in your mind, what God says. We only have an opportunity to give a quick summary of these things here in Sabbath services. We have to take it and run with it from there. If we don't, it'll go in one ear and out the other, and we'll forget all about it. God doesn't want that. Only the devil wants that. Remember in Luke 12, verse 47 through 48, Luke 12, it says, "Where much is given, much is required." You know, much has been given to us in this end time generation. We've been given an opportunity and a chance of a lifetime like nobody else has ever had in past generations. And God, I believe, is going to use us in prepping for the stage of the great multitude of people that will come out of the great tribulation. Because it said an innumerable amount of people are going to suddenly turn when they have heard and see the example of individuals who embrace God's way. Oh, it's going to be quite a time. Quite a time indeed. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told that those who are instructors or teachers, anytime somebody gets up to teach, to speak, and to transfer information to others in a teaching situation, you're judged in a stronger and a stricter manner than the person who's hearing you and just sitting there. Because you're evaluating. But the individual who's speaking is trying to teach or persuade a certain way of thinking, and you have to come up with a conclusion of the matter. Do I buy that or do I dismiss that? God wants you to buy his words and hold tight to them and not let anything come and take them away from you. That's why he tells us in Revelation 3, hold fast. Don't let anybody take your crown. Because there are going to be all individuals who are going to try. Not because they want your crown, they just don't want your crown on you. They're going to take it away if they can. Teachers have stricter judgment, so they have to walk much more carefully. It requires an independence. This is something that all of us need to keep in mind. It requires independence from the opinions and pressures of other people. What does so-and-so think? Who cares? What does God think? That was one thing I think myself I've had to keep in mind always over the years. It doesn't matter what people think. You can hear what they think, but what they think is not the final answer. It's what God says and what God thinks that is the correct answer for all of us. And if we keep that in mind, then we're on the right track with God. Rulers in the day of Jesus, rulers believed that Jesus was innocent. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, you find this. They believed he was innocent, but they wouldn't speak up because they were fearful. Fearful that they were going to be put out of the synagogue. So it became a stumbling block for them. Now the last point, The last point, point number four, no, actually one more to go, and we're almost finished. Point number four is that for all the justice that everyone seeks, there's something we have never must forget. We saw that in the beginning in Micah. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Why is this important? Because mercy balances out justice. That's why you get the example that is given in Scripture, pure justice. If God gave us what people are crying for, give me justice. If God gave us the justice we deserve, every one of us would be terminated at this moment, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us that, Romans 3, verse 23. And the response to sin, when we don't follow God's instruction, we violate his law, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. We're familiar with those scriptures, but do we believe them? Do we realize the seriousness of what it says? Most people do not. Even though it says that the just response to sin is death, they don't believe it. They think they have an immortal soul and they'll just go on and on forever. And that's not true. Scripture doesn't support that. But you see, God is merciful by taking. And here's where we love our God so much. God did wonderful things here. He took and demonstrated something that who could have done it but God himself. He took all our sins, all the mistakes, everything we've done wrong, and Jesus died for all of us so that we would not have to die the second death, that we would have the honor and the privilege. If we would repent and believe the gospel, we would have the opportunity to move forward to the kingdom of God and eternal life. We would be prepared for the life to come. No, justice demands that if mercy is applied, then it tempers the justice involved. For example, a judge says what? You did this? 20 years in prison. But I'm sorry, Your Honor. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And he explains himself. And the judge does what? Has mercy on him. Has mercy on him. He deserves 20 years. But he says, we'll go 15 years and 5 years good behavior. If you're good and you followed off, we'll just wipe that last 5 years out. God has wiped all of our sins out beneath the blood of Christ. And that is tremendous. We can't thank God enough for Jesus because of that. It's an expression of his great love and mercy for all mankind. That's why mercy and love kind of go together in these matters. God wants us to understand he paid a heavy price, but he still holds us accountable for the actions we did. A lot of times people want forgiveness and then they want it to be like it never happened. You can't do that. Once you've stepped over the line in something, it's with you forever. The only resolution you have is to know God says if you've repented, it'll be forgiven. We all have received tremendous mercy, the love of God. It plays a very important part and helps us all. James chapter 2, verse 13. Join me there, please. James chapter 2, verse 13. After the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 13. Talks about the law of liberty, and then in verse 13 he says, for he that has judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and the mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy tempers the judgment. This is why the one-minute example of the parable of the man who came, he had this heavy debt. You might remember this one. It was a heavy debt. And what did that individual do? He said, oh, please, master, please, I'll pay every bit of it, but please, give me time. And he had mercy and showed him mercy and let him go. And soon as he let him go, what did he do? He ran out and grabbed somebody else who also owed him something. And he said, now you do this, or I'm going to send you to the torturers and let you stay in prison until you pay that debt. And then the master heard about it according to the parable. And what did he end up doing? He says, I showed mercy to you. You should have showed mercy to this individual. And you didn't. He did. He pleaded the same case you did. And I showed you mercy. And you wouldn't give him mercy? So again, the point being, as you judge, so you will be judged. You want to judge mercifully and be fair in your dealings. And don't come down too hard, too fast, like you know it all, because you may not know it all. You need to find out what the facts actually are, and especially when it comes to a situation where, again, an individual might have an accusation against a person. The Bible says two or three witnesses would be most helpful. Hearsay it's inadmissible. You have to have two or three witnesses, and it better all line up with the Word of God and the facts that you're investigating. All right, justice requires that if you do that, you also will receive mercy. It's a quality of God's character. That brings us to the last point. Why is justice important? Because our Savior died because of injustice. It was injustice that killed Jesus Christ. And we're living in that same unjust world like he did when he walked the earth. They knew he was innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. He said in Luke 23, verse 4, he said, I find no fault with him. Oh, but the people couldn't stand that. Satan couldn't allow that to happen. And because they failed to judge righteously, an injustice was delivered, and the Son of God died for us who had not sinned at all. He didn't deserve that. In the coming kingdom of God, dear brethren, justice is going to be dispersed. We're learning what God wants us to understand concerning this subject, and I'm just giving you the broad overview of it. It's a heavy subject. We all want justice to be, you know, if somebody does some terrible thing, you want justice. But you better be able to temper it with mercy, and you better have all the facts, because as you have judged others, so you will be judged. That's why when that scripture says, judge not that you be not judged, it means condemn not. Be careful. Don't be too quick to condemn anybody, because you may find out. You may be condemning yourself in the process. God is not partial to anyone. He doesn't have favorites. He just has sons and daughters that he's training to be holy like he is and to maintain a standard of living that will endure for all eternity. That's our calling. And you and I have this, and each and every day God gives us the opportunity to practice this wonderful gift of justice as God requires.